Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
All right. Well, our story today, our scripture lesson, our teaching today is going to be just a one-shot deal. We're not doing a sermon series. After 14 weeks of Ashes to Fire, I'm a little sermon seriesed out. Is that fair? Three-month series are a little long. So we're going to do some individual sermons here over the next few weeks before we jump into a summer series. But what I wanted to do today was kind of think about a Father's Day sermon in a little bit, but more the general, what does it mean to be a strong individual for the Lord? And so I contemplated a lot of things. I really wanted to spend time in the Old Testament. We hadn't been there in a while. And so God, just through a couple of different resources, has led me to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Not too many of you may be aware of this book. It is one of the minor prophets, but it's an Old Testament book and one of 12 minor prophets, some of those smaller books right at the end of the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, you can look right at the back of the Old Testament and keep flipping backwards until you find it. This book was written 600 years before Christ appeared on the scene. And it was in a time where Israel and all of Judah, this land, was just in total turmoil. And this prophet comes along by the name of Habakkuk. Some could say Habakkuk. I'm going to try to remember to say Habakkuk today, because I've learned it both ways in my time. Habakkuk was a man that we don't know a lot about. He was a contemporary of the prophet that we do know a lot about, Jeremiah. He kind of followed in those steps, and he followed in line with the thinking and the teaching of Jeremiah. Interesting fact about Habakkuk is that Jewish tradition, some writings that are outside of our Bible, would point that Habakkuk, supernaturally, with an angel's help, actually fed Daniel while he spent the night in the lion's den. Now, that's a new twist for me. I'd never heard that story. But there is this folklore understanding that while Daniel spent the night in the lion's den, that God sent from heaven Habakkuk back to earth and spent time with Daniel in the lion's den. I'm not exactly sure how that came to be or where that came from, but I found that in several different places, that the Jewish tradition believe him to be such a man of God that God would use him that way. His writing is a little unique from the other prophets, whereas other prophets would have some kind of word of God that the prophet would give to the people and he would just speak it out. Habakkuk is a story really of a dialogue, of a conversation between God and this prophet. And it's kind of borders on the line of Job in some ways. Habakkuk's not complaining about his own well-being and some of the things happening to him, but whether he's watching all this injustice around him and he's wondering, why isn't God showing up? And so we have this showdown of this prophet saying, I have had enough of this injustice in our world and I want to know what is going on. So what I've done is kind of just paraphrase this conversation into some statements that I'm going to put on the screen. You do have, if you'd like, a little insert that you can follow along today. Take some notes and jot down your grocery list so that you can stay focused on the scripture and just kind of get that out of your head so you're not trying to remember, right? But take some notes, follow along, and let's learn a little bit about this Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. It starts off with his frustration, as I've already mentioned. How long must I call out for help? Why do you make me observe all of this injustice? He's looking around him, and everywhere he sees, there are things that are not right. There are people who are evil, that are victorious, and there are people who are living righteously, and they're being filled with conflict. Why do you tolerate the wrong? He says, strife and conflict abounds everywhere around me. The law, he says, to even talk about God's law, your law is paralyzed, justice never prevails, and the wicked are winning. These are just some of the paraphrased words that Habakkuk uses when talking to God. You've promised to be there for us, he's saying. You promised you'd be there for us. You said that if we did certain things or follow his law, that everything would be okay. But I'm here to tell you, God, says the prophet, things are not okay. And I want to know, where are you? Why aren't you here? So God responds, as he often does when we call out on him. The Lord's response goes a little bit like this. Habakkuk, you are about to be utterly amazed. I'm raising up the Babylonians, though they are ruthless, to carry out my judgment. They are feared people. They believe they can do anything, and their own strength is their God. Now, this is such a contradiction of who we would think God, how He would respond. This doesn't make any sense to us. This doesn't make any sense to Habakkuk. Why would you raise up a group of people like the Babylonians to carry out your justice? Why would you use a people who are so evil and so vile that they go from village to village ransacking it to carry out your justice? Why do we see God all of a sudden using people outside of God's people to carry about His plan? This really is a challenge. It's hard for me to wrap my theology around this. It may be hard for you. I can tell by some of your looks. Like, what is God saying? That He's using the Babylonians to take care of His judgment on mankind? So I'm left with a lot of questions just like you. I mean, let's admit it. It's a lot easier for us to keep God in a box where we say, if I obey His law, if I do what He commands me to do, then I will be blessed. Then life will become easier. If I become more righteous and I do more holier things, if I spend more time in God's Word, if I pray more, then He'll come to my aid and it will become easier for me. Life will just become abundantly full. I mean, it would be really great if God operated that way, but have you seen God operate that way in your life when we're talking about just in practical terms? I know several of the families who are sitting here today saying quite the opposite. You know, there is no guarantee in life that the more things you do for God, that all of a sudden life will get easier. That's not the gospel. That's not what the Bible preaches. But what the Bible is about to show us is that God is sovereign. That's a big word that means God is in control. God's ways are the ways that this world will operate by. His timing is His timing. His ways are His ways. And we have to be people who allow ourselves to be subject to them. So the prophet does the same thing that you and I would do. He responds in complete shock. Aren't you in charge here? I'm not sure you get how this was supposed to work out. And he gives him these words. Why would you tolerate that kind of wickedness? Why would you allow people who destroy others, who live in luxury that they never earned, carry out judgment on the righteous who are among us? The prophet is very frustrated by the Lord's response. Then the Lord comes with His second answer to the second challenge. And this is where we begin to see God saying, you need to trust me. You've got what you're seeing in life. You see what's happening all around you. But you don't know what I'm setting up for. You see things happening right here and right now, but you can't see beyond the end of your nose to understand what I'm doing. The Lord says, I've got this, Habakkuk. And in these next 18 verses, God gives Habakkuk how he will deal with these Babylonian people after their appointed time has come and gone. All things happen, he says, at the appointed time. You need to wait for it. You need to wait for it, and it will certainly come. How many of you find patience to be a very easy thing? That's what I thought. Patience is not something that God has given a lot of us an extra dose of. And that's basically what he's saying as he sets up this next conversation. He's telling Habakkuk and God's people, you need to be patient to allow what I'm about to do to unfold. And God's judgment against the Babylonians involves five woes. If you're reading the scripture, you'll see there's five different times where he says woe. And we're going to look at those five woes right now. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods. He's talking about the Babylonian people here. Woe to those people who have done nothing but take things that do not belong to them. They're getting wealthy off of stealing. They're greedy folks who are never satisfied. They're always wanting more. And he says, when you plunder other people, eventually you will be plundered too. Sometimes when we amass various things, it's really easy for us to become pretty comfortable with that. I'm not suggesting that we are a bunch of thieves here today, not at all. I think most of us work very, very hard for the things that we have. But sometimes when we go somewhere new or we visit someone's home or we're out and we see a boat for sale or we see a new car for sale, we just want it so bad that we're willing to allow our reason to go right out the window and try to figure out any way possible that we can acquire that thing. The Babylonians were a little bit that way. They got caught up in wanting more. They wanted more land. They wanted more cities. They wanted bigger armies. They wanted more stuff. And so they spent their entire life as a world power trying to amass more things. God says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain from others. Again, another clear indication that God is not about building our kingdoms through anything other than hard work. Anything other than investing serious time and being truthful and honest people. Here God is addressing those who have also wished harm upon others. His words after he says that woe or is talking about you have tried to manipulate other people to have a downfall. Woe to you who have tried to unjustly get things from people by manipulating your situation. His third woe is to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Obviously, the people of Babylonia, they were people who used an amazing amount of military support to accomplish what they did. Repeatedly, they would go from town to town, village to village, and they would destroy the people and take over those towns. Woe to him who gives a drink to his neighbor just so he can gaze on their nakedness and drunkenness. I find this to be kind of an interesting little statement that God makes, but it must have been something that must have been a part of the society in which they lived. That you would throw a party just for the sake of getting your neighbor drunk so that you could have a view of them or a view of their life or to be able to go into their house then and take what you wanted. You're getting a clear indication as you see these woes. There was a common thread in the Babylonian Empire. Get whatever you can, no matter the cost. Get whatever you can, no matter what it takes to get it. Don't respect other people. Take whatever is available. His final woe is woe to him who says to wood, come to life. In other words, woe to him who creates idols. The Babylonian Empire was based on idol worship. They actually, their main idol worship was the sword that they carried around them all the time. They would bow to their sword. They would kiss their sword. They believed that there was strength and power in their weapon. These were people who would form things out of wood and out of various materials, and they would bow to it and worship it and make it a god. One of the most powerful statements that is made in God's very first response to Habakkuk that points back to this point as well comes in verse 11. These are men whose own strength is their God. They have found ways to manipulate mineral, wood, whatever they could, their own strength, their own military might, and that strength has become their God. Well, in the midst of these woes, God also offers two very important spiritual truths. One in verse 14 and one in verse 20 of chapter 2. The first one is this. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, how many of you have been to the ocean? How many of you have seen Lake Michigan? It looks like the ocean for crying out loud, right? These waters spread over the expanse. You know that it's true, but you can't see the end of it. But you know that the earth is made up of so much water. And the prophet is saying, and prophet is hearing from the words of God, that just as you see the water covering the earth, so will the glory of the Lord fill it as well. This is a statement of theology that the Lord is giving to Habakkuk, saying that you need to trust me. Right now, when you look out in the world, all you see is injustice. All you see are people taking and stealing. All you see are people trying to get without earning. But I'm telling you, Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with God's glory, and it only comes from heaven. The second theological truth that's revealed here is in verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple, so let all the earth be silent before Him. Why is this such an important verse for us? It's an important verse for us because we need to know who's on the throne. In the midst of what you're going through, in the midst of financial ruin, in the midst of relationship conflict, in the midst of whatever may be happening in your world, we need to know these two things. God's glory fills the earth, and He is sitting on the throne. He is completely in charge. And we want to sit back and say, why aren't you taking care of this and why aren't you taking care of that? But what we need to do is be people who step back and know that there is a bigger picture than what we can comprehend. There is a bigger picture going on than we could ever begin to comprehend. God is leaving no doubt with His words. The choice is whether or not we believe Him, but there is no doubt that He is on the job. He alone has the power to solve our disputes and our concerns. He alone is the one to receive glory and worship for orchestrating the things of this world. So what is Habakkuk's response? Habakkuk responds by being completely humbled. Chapter 3, the final chapter of this book, is completely dedicated to his humbled response. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. He's saying, okay, God, I trust you. I believe you, but let's make it happen. Let's not wait. He still wants to manipulate God and to do it in his time, but at least he's acknowledging that God is in control. In wrath, he says, remember mercy. His glory has covered the heavens. His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. And on Habakkuk goes to talk about the power and the majesty that God has displayed throughout creation. But when we get down to the end of this chapter, I'm really struck by the final few verses, beginning in verse 17, when Habakkuk says these words, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. There he's quoting from Psalm 18, those same words. Habakkuk has come to a place where when he looks around him, he's worried about his crops. When he looks around him, he's worried about the fig trees. He's worried about the grapes not being on the vines. He's worried about having no food. He's worried about the sheep being plundered. Because all around him, the Babylonians have been taking and stealing and burning and destroying. But he's come to a place in his engagement with God. He's come to a moment in this relationship where he understands that even if all of that security goes away, yet I will rejoice in Him. And unlike the Babylonians, whose strength is their God, Habakkuk says, my God will be my strength. Now we've all come through different phases of life. We're all in different parts of the journey. But our response to this story, our response to this book of the Old Testament is the same. Will we respond as people, as fathers, as husbands, as wives, as children? It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how long you've been coming to church, engaged with God. None of that matters. The question for all of us, that all of us need to answer, is will we choose my strength to be my God? Or will we choose my God to be my strength? Now this might seem really easy, sitting in an air-conditioned room on a Sunday morning. But it's not easy when we get out into the real world. Because when we start worrying about schooling, and when we start worrying about education, when we start worrying about our job, when we start worrying about our kids, when we start worrying about our marriage, when we start worrying about our family extended, we want to grab a hold of all of that and be able to control it in such a way that we think honors God. We want to do things and we want to manipulate things and we want to make it right and we want everyone to think that our life is good. But the reality is, just as we even spoke about it last Sunday, about Elijah and the storms coming before God revealed himself in the gentle whisper, sometimes the Babylonians come and destroy you before you're ready to really listen and understand that you're weak and powerless. Sometimes God is doing things through the struggle that will make us stronger in the end. But the question is, whom will we serve? Our bank account? Our job? Our status in community? Our strength? Or will we allow God to come in through those moments and be our rock and our anchor, our only hope? Again, it sounds really easy to hear words like this and say, yes, I want God to be my rock. Absolutely. Until you've been through a divorce. Until your whole life has been rocked. Until for the last 3 years, every time you turn around, something horrible is happening. See, it's really easy when life is good to allow God to be your strength. Yeah, go God. But when the Babylonians are at your door, when all around you is injustice and turmoil and frustration and broken relationships, it's really hard to let Him be God. It's a lot easier to want to be God. To show God how to do His job, right? Am I talking to any fathers out there? When we want as our job, as the head of the household, to guide our home, to provide for it, there's these moments where sometimes the easy road seems good, and we want to take it. But what God is calling us to is the right road, the righteous road, the faithful road. He's calling us to allow Him to be our strength. I know for me, there are a lot of things that can mount in my life and frustrate me. I know that I've been in court hearings. I've watched great people suffer loss. I've watched all kinds of injustice at the hands of man and at the hands of what appears to be God. And it can drive me absolutely crazy because I feel helpless. And as a man, you don't like that feeling of being helpless. But what Habakkuk is recognizing here, and what we also have to recognize in his words, is that he has to resign his rights and surrender his control to God. And that is a hard, hard process. For some people, it can happen really immediately. But for the rest of us, it's a process of letting go and allowing God to lead me, to allow God to lead my business, to allow God to lead my family, to allow God to lead my church. It's a process of allowing God to be on the throne and allow Him to lead and do things that will utterly amaze us. To allow God to do things that even if He could tell us what He was doing, we wouldn't believe it. Because it's so awesome. That's what I want to do. I want to be a dad. I want to be a husband. I want to be a man who allows God to lead me. That means I have to resign my ideas. I have to resign my thoughts. I have to give up my rights and allow God to lead me. Would you stand with me as we close our time together with a word of prayer, and the band's going to come and sing a song that helps us understand what it means to worship in the good and the bad. God, O Holy One, today we need to stand in Your presence and recognize that You are on the throne. You alone are calling the shots here today, God. You have our best interests in mind. And I'm thankful that you allow us to ask questions like the prophet did. I'm thankful that you allow us to speak frustrations like the prophet did. I'm thankful that when life hurts, we can come to you and call out and say, "Where are you?" But I'm also even more thankful and filled with gratitude that you respond to us, that you call out to us and you say, "Trust me. Trust that I'm doing something that is greater than what you can see right now. Trust me that what you're going through in this temporary struggle is going to work out for your good. Trust me that I will be the vindicator. I will bring down the Babylonians. I will make the righteous stand tall. Trust me that I will bring about this for my perfect plan and purpose." So in our weakness, God, become strong. And in our illness, become our health. In our lack of faith, become our rock that we lean on. And help us, God, to be a people who are honest with you, but a people, too, who are trusting in you. Help us to be dads who are willing to lead our families and our homes with your strength and not our own. Today, God, we yield our strength. We yield our power. We yield our voice, our authority to yours. Help us to do that. Help us, God, to not be trusting in our own selves more than we ought. Be our strength. Blessed be your name, God. You give and you take away good and the bad, the great days and the sorrowful ones. Help us to look at you to be our strength. Help us to bless your name in the midst of all of it, God. Help us to call out on your name and trust that you've got a greater thing going on than we could ever perceive or hope for. God, help us to bless your name today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.